Thank you, Ron, for reading our scripture passage from Romans this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. In early spring of 2020, when the pandemic and the shutdowns first began, Jessica and I were in Columbia, Illinois, expecting our first child, Jamie, who we just saw walking down the ramp. Because schools shut down and churches were shutting down in-person worship, and because it was good for the baby, we went on a lot of walks. And down the road from the parsonage was the cemetery, and we often went there three times a day, in the morning, at noon, and in the evening. And on one of these walks, we started brainstorming ideas for the name of our new child. And what better place than to go to a cemetery, right? Than to think about names. Don't mean that to sound morbid, but there are a lot of names there. And so we were paying close attention to these names and putting, you know, the first name there with last name McDevitt, and it was fun because some of those were really old gravestones from when German immigrants came and really founded that church. And so we said Johann McDevitt. We thought, oh, he could be a conductor someday, right, or a composer of some sort. But there were some maybes when we were going through, but there were a lot of never in a million years. You see, we are both teachers, and there are certain names that will never leave your memory and will forever be associated with that child. We passed a headstone that said Nathan, and Jessica jokingly and knowingly said we could call him Nate. And I did not skip a beat and said no. You see, Nate pushed not only my buttons, but everyone's buttons. Whenever you turned your back, typically the person next to him had their hand up. There was glue in the hair. He was looking off my paper. Something like constant and unrelenting. And I remember hearing the teachers talking about him saying he was a bad kid. And I'm not going to lie, there were moments, too, where I thought they were right. But you don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. We all have names of people, co-workers, bosses, exes, that may give us a similar reaction. And like Nate, none of us are perfect. Last week we read in Romans that we all fall short of the glory of God, meaning we all sin. We have moments where we are selfish, we are greedy, we are egotistical, we lash out of others, we want to hurt someone else, especially when we are hurting ourselves. And for Paul, the ultimate result of sin is in the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus. A sin that not only destroyed life, but a life fully living God's ways, God's love, and God's grace. Sin does not get worse for Paul. But even in that worst of sin, worst of humanity, Paul says that God's grace still prevailed. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through 21, Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounded more. Grace that leads to full and abundant life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Like a mother, God's love for her children is so great that nothing can get between God and them. So this is the foundation of our reading today. Paul guesses that there are some in the church at Rome will have some questions about this teaching. It seems like a free pass to do whatever one wants to do. And so being the savvy theologian and elegant speaker, he knows his audience will be thinking this. And so he asks rhetorically, to this all-pervasive grace, what are we going to say? Should we continue sinning so that grace will multiply? Which is a good question. If sin increases and grace increases, isn't the incentive to continue to sin? God will just wipe it all away and we can just keep on keeping on. I mean, imagine that $20,000 overnight was just put into your account. No questions asked. First off, what would you spend it on? I'm sure you have a list. But then, once you've spent all of that, another 20 grand showed up. Would you budget? Would you be frugal, realizing that the pattern would be every 20,000? Would you carefully plan your purchase, or would you go on a spending spree? Paul is addressing what later Dietrich Bonhoeffer will call cheap grace. He is saying that when you function from cheap grace and you believe you can sin without changing, without growing from it, you really are trapped in this whirlpool of sin. That you have set up residence in that sin. You can only think of yourself. You can only see the world through your own lens. You can only live quid pro quo. And you can only expect God and others to do something for you. And you may be angry or upset when people don't. In short, me, me, me. And the prophets in the Old Testament saw this sin being lived out in a national setting. They witnessed how orphans and widows, those without means to live, were exploited by those who were rich, trying to make more silver. They witnessed religious people more concerned about perfect worship or doing it right than tending to the needs of God's people. They watched as the king, who was supposed to be the shepherd of all God's people, used his power and privilege to better himself and store up more wealth. They were living in a nation comfortable with sin, unwilling to learn and grow, ignoring the reality of those in need. I hope we can see the parallels of what those of faith were up against and what we are called to live into today. What our nation is going through today is nothing new. Collectively, we have been ignoring past sins such as slavery, even seeing signs of suppressing it from being taught in classrooms. Why? Well, the truth may hurt some feelings, but there is also this fear that the truth will reveal how that sin has evolved and continues to disadvantage people of color through healthcare, incarceration, education, you name it. This also comes at a time when there is a national push to do away from diversity initiatives or programs designed to create equal opportunities for all people. And so, like the prophets, we find ourselves in a nation struggling to make things right by all people. And to say or do nothing is an endorsement. To say or do nothing is to live in that kingdom of sin. So the question is, should we continue sinning so that grace will multiply? Paul says, absolutely not. And this is why. Because you were united with Christ. You were made one in Christ. And as you went under the water in your baptism, something happened to you. Under the water, you were baptized into Christ's death. Under the water is where you died. Not all of you, but that part of us we may call sin. That part of us that can only cheat, only look out for one another, for ourselves, that part of us gone. And because you have said yes to and experienced the goodness of God's grace, in fact, you cannot go on continuing to sin unabound. It does not exist in you anymore. This is a new life, not in sin, but a new life in Christ. A new life in grace. And so you are resurrected with Christ's compassion and love and a focus on the whole of community and its well-being. Many of you know that I'm a Cleveland baseball fan. I think I've made that clear. My whole life, I've rooted for the Cleveland Indians. I wore Chief Wahoo on my shirt, hats, foam fingers of it. And since I was a boy, I can remember walking into Jacobs Field and hearing protesters talking about the name and the logos and how they need to be changed. They were offensive to many people, especially considering the history of genocide and the removal of indigenous people. But it wasn't really until seminary, on a day I wore my Cleveland Indians jersey, and a previous president and general minister of the United Church of Christ, a bigwig, was teaching our class about the national office. And click slide one. And it says, trying to change the name and logo of the Cleveland Indians. Because the office is right next to the stadium. You see, they're really close together. So I tried to cover up my shirt, slunk down a little bit. It's a class of six, so you're not really going anywhere. Chief Wahoo was on my sleeve. And I'm not going to lie, I felt uncomfortable. I wanted to say, it's just a name, people. I wanted to invoke that no one really cares, but somehow I got the impression it did in that moment. And he began teaching us, and I began realizing that there were many who were hurt by that image. Not just the name, but the image. That there are still places where indigenous racism is alive. And that Chief Wahoo made it worse for individuals trying to be seen as human. I knew it wasn't the right thing to do. And so that's the moment where I started saying Cleveland baseball. And I was okay with the name change. The new life of Christ does not mean we do not sin. It doesn't mean we are free from participating in systems such as racism or thinking only about ourselves or wanting to hurt others. But what it means is that when we sin, which we all sin, we know it. We know it, and we can choose to live rightly. Because we aren't defined by sin, but by grace, Paul imparts this on the church in Rome. Present yourselves to God as people who have been brought back to life from the dead, and offer all of yourself to God to be used to do right. I pulled Nate aside from class one day, and he pulled because he had pulled someone's chair out. It's very classic, pulled someone's chair out situation. And before I said anything, Nate said, look, I'm just a bad kid. This is what I do. And part of me wanted to say, yeah, and just give him detention. But thank God I did not. I said, you aren't a bad kid, but you have made a bad choice. That moment of grace changed our relationship. I went to a baseball game where some of my students were playing, including him, and he was very happy to see that I was there. And things got a little bit better. And then the other teachers grew frustrated that he was all of a sudden transformed in my class and not theirs. My only advice was, treat him not as the bad kid, but a kid that made a mistake. A sign of new life in Christ is not calling people sinners. It's not pointing fingers at who is not living rightly, but it is living God's grace that can at the same time speak uncomfortable truth, uncomfortable and necessary, and in the next breath say, I don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Just imagine if we could hold those two together, sometimes in tension. Imagine what new life God could create in our challenging relationships. What Easter transformation could take place if the grace we received was the grace we gave. You are one with Christ. In Christ's death, the death of sin. In Christ's resurrection, you live and can live a new way. For there's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Amen.